Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. Welcome back to the show. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Having a fascinating conversation with Fouad Masri. Kelly's here in studio with me, and we're talking about the reaching the Muslims for Christ and how exciting that is. Kelly's testimony is fantastic. If you missed any of it, you're going to want to hear it. And we're going to make it available where you can connect and read it online as well. So that's where we're going to send you to. But also, if you have a question for Fouad or Kelly, please call 877-933-2484. I've got a couple of calls and questions here, Fouad, or whoever wants to answer them. Could you ask Fouad about the Muslim God Allah? Why does everyone refer to him as God? He is not the God of the Bible, and it confuses people.
Yeah, very good point. And I do answer that in detail in my book, Ambassadors to Muslims. And so if people are interested, they can get the book, Ambassadors to Muslims. But what I would like to share is Allah in Arabic means the only God. So God in English is G-O-D. Well, that's from Germanic root, which is gut. So what is the real name of God? The real name of God, when Moses said, Lord, give me a name, he said, Yahweh. Well, Yahweh is not a noun. It's a verb. I am. Which many times when I read that the first time, I was like, wait a second. Why did God give him a verb, not a noun? Well, you find out throughout Scripture, God also has multiple names. El Shaddai, El Elyon, Jehovah Jireh, Elohim, Adonai. All these were names because God is unknowable. So our problem is not the name. Our problem is the character. Is the character of Allah in the Quran the same character of Allah of the Bible? Is God in the Quran the same character that God in the Bible? This is the issue. So many times we fight with Muslims, oh, Allah is not God. Well, that's not the conversation because that's semantics. You can call him whatever name. The issue is not the name. The issue is the character. Now, in Islam, they say there are 99 beautiful names of God, like Allahul Quddus means God is holy. Allahul Rahum, God is merciful. Well, that's great. It's similar to our faith. But then there are other names of God that we disagree on, like Allahul Makir, God the schemer. We don't believe that God schemes against us. So one of the struggles in Islam that Christians don't accept at all is that you could be a good Muslim, and on Judgment Day, God can change his mind and send you to hell. They tell you, well, God is sovereign, so he can choose to send you to hell or to heaven. Well, yeah, we believe God is sovereign, but the Bible says that God is holy. The Bible says that God doesn't change his mind. If the Bible says if we confess our sins, God is what? Faithful and just to forgive our sins. So God is not going to change his mind. God is the rock of ages. So that's one of the things, the difference. The other thing is the Bible says God is our father. The Quran says God is not your father. And I was talking to a friend on email just 2 days ago. And he was saying to me the biggest problem for him is that when he talks to Muslims, he finds them that the religion is an orphan religion, which, by the way, Muhammad was an orphan. His father died before he was born. So his view of God was this distant person, that unknowable, transcendent. He's the master, you're the slave, while for us, God is our heavenly father. He's the one who has a wonderful plan for your life. Jeremiah 29:11. The thing that for us, God is sovereignty, is all things work for good. It's a different understanding, God's sovereignty and God's holiness.
Yeah.
So are they the same God? No. Now, the beauty of it all, the imams, the religious teachers, teach Muslims that it's the same God. So it's great. When you meet a Muslim, let's talk about the same God that they were told about. Like Paul in Athens, when he said to them, hey, there's a statue for the unknown God. Let me tell you about the unknown God. So many times, instead of building walls, let's build bridges. Let's start with, if they say it's the same God, well, let's start there. Who is his God? Who is this God of Islam? Does he believe, is he acting the same like the God of the Bible?
All right, I need to take a very short break. Do we have a little scripture reading ready to go? Awesome. This is, of course, from Ephesians 5, read by my friend Brian.
Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing, her by washing with water through the Word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless.
Dig deep into God's Word with the new CSB Study Bible for Women. Learn about biblical womanhood through articles. Read about each woman in the Bible with a comprehensive concordance. Use the included word studies to expand your understanding of the original biblical language and so much more. This beautiful hardcover Bible will help you enjoy God each day as you spend time in His Word. We're giving away one CSB Study Bible for Women each week. Visit myfaithradio.com to enter to win.
What we have done in the past doesn't define or nullify who we are in Christ. Best-selling author Lisa Bevere writes about this in her book, Adamant, Finding Truth in a Universe of Opinions. She points to Revelation 2:17, which says, as followers of Christ, we will be given a new name written on a white stone. A name where our past failures and shortcomings don't define us, and a name that is eternally secure. Hear more from Lisa Bevere and find a link for her book at myfaithradio.com.
Ten minutes after the hour, Fuad Masri is my guest, and also Kelly's here in studio. If you have a question about trying to reach Muslims for Christ, that would be great. We've got a caller. Sheila is on the line from Sioux Falls. Hello, Sheila.
Hello.
Thanks for calling.
First of all, I just wanted to tell you are so welcome. First of all, I just want to say I absolutely loved Kelly's testimony. It's so good to hear how Jesus is active in people's lives, and it's the transforming power at work in that. So thanks, Kelly, for sharing that. The question I have is, in building a relationship with someone who has a Muslim background or Muslim belief system, what is one thing we should avoid in order not to offend? You know, we live here in the Midwest. We're always concerned about offending people. We want to be nice.
Great question.
Fouad,
go ahead.
What's the biggest mistake we make?
Yeah, thank you. Our issue today is that the Bible says there's the offense of the cross. And it's very clear that even it says that the Jewish people was looking for a sign and the Greeks wanted wisdom. What is the wisdom of the cross? Where is the sign of the cross? Well, the sign of the cross is resurrection, and the wisdom of the cross is redemption. God sent Jesus to redeem the whole world. The problem today is that God is not in the business of refund. You can't just say, "Oh, I want to, you know, replace my brother," or you know. But God redeems things, so there is that offense. Now, starting with the concept of we don't want to offend them, that is very wise, because we need to be people who are peacemakers. So one of the things I would avoid is I would avoid criticizing Islam or Muhammad. I would not start there. Now, you will find the more your Muslim friend trusts you, they will even share with you their frustrations with Islam. But it's better to start with the common things. So you might start by saying, you know, both Muslims and Christians believe there should be peace. Both Muslims and Christians believe there's one God. Both Muslims and Christians believe that you should live a good life, a pious life. Both Muslims and Christians believe there's an afterlife. We believe there's a judgment day and a heaven and a hell. So there's a lot of common things we can start. It could be even something to start as easy as maybe your kids playing soccer with their kids. It doesn't have to be always theological conversations. But I would start with the common things. And don't start by criticizing Islam. Most Muslims today, if they're honest with themselves, they know there's a problem. I was sharing with a Libyan, and he said to me, Fouad, we Muslims know Islam is not working, but it's like living in a house with a leaky roof. It's better to be in the house, even if the roof is leaking, than be outside in the rain. See, my Libyan friend needs to know about the house of Jesus, where the roof doesn't leak. So instead of me attacking Islam, he already knows Islam is not working. Let me start sharing with him about Jesus' family.
Right.
So the way not to offend them is not to criticize. The other thing is show respect. So when I'm talking to somebody from Iran or Syria or from Turkey or somebody, you know, or Morocco, these countries have had a long history. So instead of me saying, you know, attacking, criticizing the culture, show respect might be something like, hey, it's great to have a neighbor who's from Syria. Hey, what do you miss about Syria? Or, you know, somebody from Iraq, hey, what do you miss about Iraq? And they might tell you maybe they miss the community or whatever. Mm-hmm. And just, you know, build that friendship in the sense. Now, we know we can't be BFF with everybody. We're not going to be best friends with everybody. But still, that relationship building on building a bridge instead of criticizing is important.
Yeah.
However, I really make sure, please, that there is the offense of the gospel, and it offends sometimes non-Muslims, even, you know, good old Americans. I mean, I was sitting on a flight to Dallas. I was in the aisle seat. The guy was on the window seat. And I said, what do you do, sir? I said, I'm a Christian minister. He said, I love baby Jesus. I said, sir, Jesus grew up and had more to say. So, you know, this guy is still stuck with baby Jesus because the gospel, you know, in a sense, will offend how he's living. His lifestyle is not biblical. So.
Right, right. So thank you so much, Sheila, for that great question. Another caller, Susan from Plymouth, said, and this might be dipping my toe into a slightly personal pool here, but Kelly, did your marriage work out, and did your husband ever get saved?
So he is not saved.
Okay.
Currently, he did end up going back to Turkey about 3 years ago.
Okay.
And we continue to pray for his salvation and his family's salvation. Unfortunately, through a number of years, actually, we did separate. We tried to reconcile. And that was something I struggled with very, very personally for a number of years because I didn't get married to get divorced.
Right.
And I wanted to know biblically as a Christian what I needed to do as the wife now being a Christian in a Muslim Christian marriage. And so when he went back, I was praying and praying and just crying out to the Lord. And I didn't have any peace about it. And then the Lord showed me the scripture about when the unbeliever leaves, chooses to leave, you are called to peace. And that was the scripture that the Lord used in my life personally to confirm that I needed to walk through the divorce, unfortunately. So
I know it's difficult. I appreciate you answering. You didn't have to, but I appreciate just responding to a listener that was
definitely
wanting to know.
Yeah.
And there's many callers like Sheila who and was very moved by your testimony. And I can tell they just care about you. They just want to love you. So they're wanting to know what happened.
Definitely.
I have one more question. Running out of time, but when I see all of the five times a day where they pray and they're saying the same thing over and over, and Fuad, during the break you were saying that they're trying to get their get credit for something, basically, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
Explain to our listeners what you shared.
It's important to know that in Islam, they tell you when you're born, you are an empty sheet. And then you write your sins or your good works. It's basically a little bit more, you know, Aristotelian in their philosophy. The idea that you're born, there's no original sin. And sometimes I like to talk to them and say, okay, let's not talk about the sin of Adam, original sin. How are you doing? How is your life? And you find that everybody admits that they've sinned. Even there's a hadith, there's a tradition of Muhammad that he said everybody born has been touched by the devil, which means they will commit sin. So in Islam, on Judgment Day, there is a scale. On one side, God puts your good works. The other side will put your bad works. And if you have 51% good, you go to heaven. 60% good, you go to heaven. 90% good. So one of the struggles in Islam that we can't answer, what if they're 50-50?
Mm-hmm.
What if somebody enters heaven 90% good? Are they in the same heaven with someone who's 60% good? This is one of the issues. But regardless, everything we do in Islam, there is a tracking. There's an angel on the right and there's an angel on the left. The one on the right tracks the good works. The one on the left keeps track of your bad works. So even when you do the prayer time, you have specific kneeling. Some demand twice you kneel. Some demand three. Some you demand four. And when you finish the kneeling, you talk to the, even if you're alone, you look to your right, say, Assalamu alaikum. You look to your left, say, Assalamu alaikum, means peace be on you. You're greeting the angels who are keeping track of your good works. And so it's very important to understand that for a Muslim, his religious activities, his daily activities are all to earn enough good points. Now, in Christianity, we believe in good works, but not as a way of salvation. We do good works as a result of salvation.
Mm.
Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. bear fruit. Why? Because we abide in him. He's the sharing of fruit. In Islam, it's the opposite. Your good works will earn you salvation.
Mm-hmm. It's just fascinating. Fuad, thank you so much for coming in. Kelly, thank you so much for your testimony. We are going to take a little break, and then we'll come back. But thank you so much. I'd love to have you back. I know you're in town for another week or so.
Yes.
You've got a conference coming up. We're going to put all that on the website.
Thank you. And
Rebecca, what is that called again?
Yes. And if people want more information, want to delve into this, you can go to crescentproject.org. Crescentproject.org is the main website, or look for the Bridges Study app. And you can download that easily on your phone. So lots of videos like Kelly's testimony, if you're engaged in those stories, and who wouldn't be? And of course, you can get the podcast of this conversation on our website, myfaithradio.com, and look for Bill Arnold in the afternoons.
Awesome. Thank you so much. We'll take a short break and be back with John Bloom and his son Levi.
Faith Radio is a media ministry of University of Northwestern St. Paul, and Faith Radio is growing. As Faith Radio reaches new areas of our nation and the world, we continue to work towards our goal of leading people to Christ and nurturing believers in their faith through Christ-centered media. If you've been encouraged through Faith Radio, let us know. You can find out more about connecting with us on our website at myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com.
Gray skies are gonna clear up, put on a happy face, brush off those clouds.
It's 22 minutes after the hour. Thanks to Fuad Masri and Kelly for coming in. That was so fun. We have now in studio John Bloom from DesiringGod.org, and he's got a very special guest in studio. And celebrating a very big day. John, nice to have you here.
Great to be here.
Thank you. And usually you're part of the McArnold Group, which is unscripted, unrehearsed. We're always very polite to each other. We don't step on each other's lines, and you know, unless it would improve the ratings. That was our motto. So
right.
Without Peter Kapsner here, we're just going to kind of wing it.
Yeah.
But do say, please introduce our special guest in the studio.
Yeah, this is my son, John Levi. We call him Levi. And Levi turns 22 today.
Mm-hmm. So say more.
Well, Levi was actually born at 4:16 p.m. on 6:14.
Wow.
22 years ago. So
that's
it's
crazy.
Almost exactly. Almost exactly. Yeah. 22 years ago.
Well,
right,
Levi,
now.
Welcome to the show. It's
Thank
so
you.
Nice to have you here. Happy birthday.
Thank you. Thank you.
Yeah. As you know, I'm a gigantic fan of your dad.
Me too.
And yeah, are you?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Pretty big.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So with Father's Day coming up, do you have a nice little tribute for him you can think of? Do you have a great memory of him?
Oh, man.
I didn't mean to put you on the spot so soon.
No,
I think you should.
Yeah, okay.
Okay. I think one of the most meaningful things for me was growing up around the dinner table and just the devotions that we'd have after dinner.
Mm.
It was as simple as that. Those were some days my devotions for the day, was just sitting there and listening and receiving what eventually would become the letters that turned into books, that turned into articles. So a lot of the information in my dad's books and a lot of the articles that he's written have been processed through our family's dinner table, or reread to us after they're finished. And so growing up, hearing those stories and hearing those articles and hearing those devotions daily was informative and shaped me in a lot of ways, shaped me and taught me how to read the Bible, how to pray, and how to see God. And so that was just one thing I was thinking about driving in today was what do I appreciate about my dad? And that's one thing that came to mind immediately was just being taught how to see God.
Mm-hmm. You called them devotions. I referred to them as John trying out new material.
Yeah.
But that's just the bad part of me, John. Sorry.
That's great. That's true.
It's really lovely, though. And John, if you don't mind, and Levi, please jump in, because you know this is going to be one of those times together where this is going to be Dad giving a devotion after dinner. But you're going to be involved in it as well.
I'll take it.
Yeah. And this is approximately the exact time that he was just brought into this world 22 years ago. So it's great that you're here. All right, John, you wrote an article for Desiring God about what are you waiting for? And boy, isn't it true that we're always waiting for something and we're waiting on God for something and we're hoping and we're waiting, but it's never our time.
Yeah, well, waiting is part of life in general, and it's certainly part of the Christian life. So we're always waiting. And the thing about waiting is you know, you can be waiting, you know, like for Levi, he spent most of his life so far waiting to grow up and become an adult. Mm-hmm. And now he's in a season of waiting for clearer discernment about what the Lord wants him to do with his life. How what is the primary thrust of his calling? And that's an absorbing thing. You know, what am I going to do? What am I going to give my life to? He's also in a season where he's wondering, you know, when will I meet the person that I'm going to get married to?
Mm-hmm.
Those kind of things. I mean, those are huge. He's in a season of life in particular where there's a lot of things he's waiting for. And those are absorbing things. But at every stage of life, we are waiting.
Mm.
And those things that we're waiting for often absorb so much of our energy and our attention that we can neglect the things that we're being called to do right now. And that's really the thrust of the article that I wrote is don't neglect what God has called you to do right now while you're waiting.
Mm. Mm. Good point. As we are trying to keep things in perspective, there is always that period of fear or anxiety or worry, and God speaks specifically about that time.
Yeah.
I've often heard of the illustration of if you're in the middle of a hallway and it's both doors are closed, it's dark.
Because, mm-hmm.
you know, they always say, well, if one door closes, another one's always going to open.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes both are closed.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
You're in the middle of the hallway and you don't like it.
Right.
But I think that's when God is most interested in where your heart is.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I mean, the it's interesting because the psalm that one of the psalms that I read during my devotions this morning happened to be Psalm 88. And
that's a big one for me.
If you know Psalm 88,
Heman.
Yeah. It's one of those psalms. It's where there's almost no light in it.
There's no hope at the end.
Yeah, he ends with the word darkness.
I'd rather be asleep than be with you, God.
Right. Yeah. God addresses that sort of experience in the Bible, but there's also Psalm 37, which is the psalm I go to in this article, and we can talk about that.
We will. We'll talk about it after the break. You're being in studio. I'm in studio with John Bloom and his son Levi, so you will be in for a big treat when I come back. So stay tuned. Be right back.
Why do they hate Chick-fil-A? For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with The Point. Twitter CEO Jack Dorsey committed a sin when he tweeted out a screenshot revealing that he had eaten at Chick-fil-A. The outrage from the LGBT community was instantaneous. Hate never tasted so homophobic, tweeted one of them. Here's another. Why is Twitter boosting a notoriously anti-gay company during Pride Month? And of course, Dorsey dutifully apologized, claiming that he had forgotten about Chick-fil-A's background. Background? You mean like, as one defender put it, serving good food, treating customers with respect, paying employees well, donating food in the aftermath of the Pulse nightclub massacre, feeding stranded motorists, and on and on? No, the background, the sin, was CEO Dan Cathy's Christian view of marriage. But belief is not hate. It's a lesson for all of us. Treat people with respect. But know that if you stand for truth, you're going to ruffle feathers. For more on faith and culture, come to breakpoint.org. I'm John Stone Street.
It's 32 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here with you. I have in studio John Bloom from DesiringGod.org and his son Levi, who's celebrating his 22nd birthday today. Before we get back to our topic of the day. What is happening tonight for Levi's party? What do we got planned, Levi?
Levi, take it away.
Oh, man. Not a whole lot.
Yeah? Is that what you want? Nothing?
Yeah, I'm fine with that.
Good, you'll get it then.
I've had plenty of parties, yeah. I think it'll just be a low-key dinner, and then I'm rushing out to play pickup soccer with some friends tonight. That's
nice.
Really all I've got planned
nice.
For today. I know.
A dinner at
Sounds
home
to
tonight?
Me.
Is that the plan? You got to
I
pick
think
the meal?
It's going to be real quick, but yeah.
Wow, so you're a busy guy.
Well, he's 22, so we asked him, well, when do you have free? And he's like, I'm busy between now and whatever, and I've got maybe some time on Sunday. Or
yeah.
So we're trying to figure out when we can be with him when his schedule allows.
Well, if you're having a nice dinner tonight, I can stop by. I mean,
oh, yeah, you're welcome.
So much with him. I mean, he'll leave. I'll stick around.
That sounds
sure.
good to me.
That's not a lot of consolation. All right. We're talking about an article that John wrote in desiringgod.org. What are you waiting for? We're all waiting for something. God has us, God will fill his promises to us in his timing. But the question I have for you, John, is what are we supposed to do when we're waiting?
Well, that's the big question, and there is a lot to do. And before the break, we were talking about Psalm 88 because Psalm 88 is one of those unique psalms that remind us that God knows what darkness is like. Psalm 37 is a psalm about waiting. So that was one of the songs that the people of Israel sang to help them remember what it's like to wait. And so David, who wrote it, says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness." Okay, so the context of this psalm is David is waiting. David's waiting for the vindication of God. He's encouraging others like him who are putting their hope in the Lord to trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land, and befriend faithfulness even when there's faithlessness all around them. And so he is saying that what you do when you're waiting, so you might be waiting for deliverance like David was, but we can apply this broadly because we're always waiting. What do you do when you're waiting to find out, am I going to get married? Or what my career path is, like Levi's dreaming about, praying about now? Or when you're in my phase of life and you've got kids and we've got teenagers, how are they going to turn out? Things going to be okay.
Mm-hmm.
Now we've got a granddaughter. And we've got so that's a whole new life now to begin to pray over. What's going to happen to them? There's things that we wait for. So there's stuff that we're doing all the time. But we're waiting for. If we're absorbed and too distracted by what we're waiting for, we will lose sight of what we're meant to be doing, mm-hmm. which is dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness.
Well said. We're always so anxious, though. I'm saving money right now, and I'm trying to be patient as I save enough money to buy printer ink, because as that's a spendy item.
Yeah, I can see why you're anxious.
But there's always something that occupies our heart. There's something that says, I'd love to be able to trust God on this, but there's areas in our life where we're all unbelievers.
Yeah.
And whether it's on finances or our sexuality or our, where we're going to end up, who we're going to marry,
mm-hmm.
or who we're going to, are we going to take this job or not? Or there's so many things that we go, will God meet us in our time of need regarding this?
Mm. Yeah. And we have all sorts of promises that God gives in terms of his provision. There's the obvious one like Philippians 4:19, and my God will provide every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So we often go to ones like that. There's lots of promises. But because if you look at the entire Bible, you see saints waiting long periods of time, often in agony. So you've got Abraham and Sarah waiting 25 years for the promise of their child to be fulfilled and increasingly looking impossible that it will. You've got Joseph in prison wondering what in the world he's doing there when he had these dreams when he was young about what God was going to do, and now he's stuck, and youth is passing him by as he's sitting languishing in prison. And what in the world's going to happen? What am I doing here? And he's waiting. He's waiting. You got all the way through. You have waiting. People waiting, waiting to be redeemed out of slavery in Egypt, waiting for God to, redeem them out of exile, the people of Israel out of exile. You got people waiting for the Messiah. And then we live as Christians in a time of constant waiting as we are waiting for the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are just always waiting. The thing is that we have things that we're called to do now. We are not meant to be overly distracted by the absorbing things that we're waiting for. We have things that we're called to do today. We are meant to dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness.
Awesome. All right, John, let's talk a little bit about prayers and the way God will answer prayers. And you wrote another great article in desiringgod.org called The Unexpected Answers of God. We sometimes don't get answers the way we think, yet God sometimes and often answers our prayers in ways that are far above and beyond what we ever could imagine.
Yeah. This ties right in because we know from the book of Isaiah that God says, my ways, I think it's Isaiah 55, my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so far high are my ways than your ways. And so when we are asking God for things, God often answers us with unexpected answers. So we ask him, and we can ask him for perfectly good things, right? So this isn't just for things that we're asking out of our selfishness and sin. These are perfectly good things that we're asking him for. We might be asking him for greater faith. We might be asking him for more love, more capacity to love. We want to grow in holiness. We want to be more wise. We want to have greater discernment. We want to have a greater experience of God's grace. We want to be more bold in evangelism. We want to have more joy in God. We want to have less satisfaction in worldly things. And so we ask for these. These are really good prayers. These are biblical prayers. These are prayers to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so then we pray for these things, and we have these images in our mind of what that looks like. The thing is that the way God answers us looks often very different. And when he begins to answer those prayers, we begin to get confused, like, whoa, this isn't what I asked for.
Yeah.
And so here's some examples. So if we ask God, for instance, for deeper love for him, what should we expect to receive from him? Well, we should expect God to give us answers that give us a greater awareness of our deep and pervasive sinful depravity. Because those who are forgiven much love much, but those who are forgiven little love little. So you go, oh, Lord, I just want to love you more. And then all of a sudden you grow this, you just feel so sinful. And you go, well, this isn't what I wanted. Now I feel horrible. And God is giving you that because he wants you to know what you're being forgiven.
Hmm.
Does that make sense?
It does. It makes a lot of sense. John, what do we learn about ourselves from our wants?
Well, that's an interesting question. We learn a lot about ourselves by our wants, both good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
So a guy named Henry Scougal, from the 17th century, said, the worth and excellency of a soul is revealed by what it loves.
Mm-hmm.
So you can tell the worth and excellency of the soul by what it loves, what it desires, what it wants. And I think that's absolutely true. Our wants give us a sense of the quality of our soul. And so, and that's going to be maybe encouraging in some ways for us and discouraging in other ways for us, because we have longings for good things and we have longings for evil things. And so our wants are what God wants to bring in conformity. So oftentimes we recognize we don't have the wants that we want. So now I'm talking like Romans 7, right?
Mm-hmm.
We often don't have the wants that we want, but we want to have God's wants. And so we ask him for those things. We ask him for those things. And what God does is begin to do things in us that transforms our wants. But like I said in this article, his answers are often unexpected, because when he starts doing that in us, he starts poking in ways that bring up things that we don't think we want. But it's what we need to deal with in order for our wants to be transformed.
It's starting to sound a little bit like one of those who's on first routines, doesn't it? Not that you want what you don't want, but you don't want it anymore because you don't want it.
Yeah.
But is there things that you used to want, John, that you don't anymore?
Yeah.
That's kind of refreshing, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Liberating.
I mean, I can say as somebody who's in his early 50s now, there are things that I wanted when I was younger, things that would be carnal. So, you know, there'd be impure things. There's selfishly ambitious things, all sorts of things that I have found either have changed and no longer there, or they've just reduced significantly. Mm-hmm. And that's part of what we call sanctification.
Let me take a break here in just a minute. If you have a question or you want to jump into the conversation, and we've got John and Levi here in the studio, 877-933-2484. Is there something that you used to want but you don't want anymore? You know, when I read Psalm 37, it says, "Take delight in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart." Well, I was really excited when I first read that, John. I thought, is this like carte blanche to get exactly everything I want?
Yeah.
You know?
Yes, and the answer is he will give you the desires of your heart to the degree that he is the desire of your heart.
I love it. All right, we'll take a short break and be right back. 877-933-2484. Be back in a minute. Minutes until the top of the hour. Bill Arnold here with you, enjoying our conversation with John Bloom and his son Levi in studio. Levi's celebrating his 22nd birthday today, so we're very excited about that. And John, so if we're, you know, looking for our prayers to get answered, and let's say we ask God to help us walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, like it says in Colossians 1:10, great prayer. What would we expect to receive?
Well, if we want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, we should expect God to answer us with situations that draw out humility in us, and gentleness, and patience, and putting us in positions where we must bear with other people in love. So that's all from Ephesians 4, chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
And we might even receive answers that result in destitution and affliction and mistreatment, which has been the common lot of many saints throughout history, of whom, as the writer of the Hebrews says in chapter 11, verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. These people were sometimes experienced destitution, affliction, and mistreatment. And so if we want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, it's not some sort of romantic thing. We have this image in our mind of what a holy person looks like, and they kind of walk around with an aura, and with some sort of a tranquility of spirit, and with sort of this Eastern guru thing. Well, that's not the way it is. The way it is if we want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, he's going to do the work in us that draws out the character qualities like him, which for a sinner means confronting a lot of sin.
Mm-hmm. That's good. So when we look at what the Bible teaches about prayer, and we realize that literally about 90% of it is about worshiping God, and about 10% is petitionary. Do we have a tendency of flip-flopping those?
Well, yeah, because I think what we do is, we had earlier, we were talking about wants. What does our wants say? We are often, and here's the thing that God is doing in us. God wants us to want God. I mean, we often think we do and don't recognize how, just how many idols our heart has. And we think we want God, but what we really want are things that we think are like God, or, you know, going from our conceptions, our preconceptions, to the real thing is often kind of a rude awakening. And God wants us to desire Him, which is, of course, why I am part of an organization called Desiring God, because God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. We are designed to be satisfied in Him. That's what the human soul is meant for. We will not be, as Augustine said, we will always be restless until we find our rest in Him. Mm. And so God, if he loves us, when we are asking Him for things, He often isn't giving us the things that we think we want. He's giving us what He knows we need. And so He will bring answers to change our affections, because often our affections are misplaced. And what He wants is us to want what matters the most and what lasts the longest, which is Him. And ultimately, so when David says in Psalm 37 that delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart, David doesn't mean this mercenary thing. Well, if you're happy enough in God, then He will give you the thing that you really want. What he means is, let God be your delight, and He will give you what your heart desires, because your heart really desires Him.
I love it. All right, it says in Psalm 73, but for me it is good to be near God. So let's say we ask for something like, God, can I just be near You, and can I feel Your nearness? That seems like a pretty good prayer. What would it feel like to receive that? And what if I pray that and then I still don't feel God's presence?
Well, I wrote a different article called When God Seems Silent.
Did you try that out at the dinner table, Levi?
Oh, I'm sure.
Okay.
Yeah.
When God Seems Silent. And in that particular article, I'm addressing that issue because we want to be near God.
Mm-hmm.
The thing is, if you want to know the nearness of God, so here's a paradoxical thing, and it ties right into this request here, or this article here too, about the unexpected answers of God. We often still don't know what we want, and so we understand what thirst is like by the absence of water. We understand more what hunger is like by the absence of food. If you have too much of those all the time, you don't really know.
Right.
We understand what joy is like. We really come to understand what joy is like when we have tasted hopelessness. We understand we love the light more when we understand darkness. All right. So when we ask God, I want to know Your nearness, we should not be surprised if we begin to experience more of God's absence, because it increases hunger. And God isn't being mean. God wants to satisfy us. And we find ourselves more satisfied when we understand our need. And because we have a sinful nature and we don't know how much pride infects things and selfishness infects things, God will make His absence keenly felt and our longings deep in order to create capacity for appreciation and love and communion. It's like the tide going down and idols start popping up that you didn't see. They were submerged in your own understanding.
Mm-hmm.
And we start having to deal with those kinds of things. And so I would say that This obviously, God doesn't do this forever, but he does do it. It's good for me to be near God. Yeah, it is. But Psalm 73 also talks about how the psalmist was in agony at first because he looked like, well, look at the evil people. They're all prospering, and I'm walking around afflicted all day long. And his deprivation, looking at the slipperiness and he awakened to the temporary nature of the prosperity of evil, and he ended up saying, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My heart and my flesh may fail, but you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And what made him say that came at least in part because of the absence that he experienced in the deprivation.
Mm. I love that illustration, John. Really well said. It's I'm going to be chewing on that one for a while. So I want to, if I can, shift the attention back to Levi.
Yes.
Because Levi is a 22-year-old person. What is it like being a Christian among your peers and around the your group of peeps?
It's interesting.
Okay.
But it's a good challenge. I think specifically as a millennial who's doing a lot in the arts community, there it's an interesting demographic to be around, because people in that community who don't know Jesus are looking to their art and looking to the things that they see as the most fulfilling thing in the world, which is photography or music or creating things, creating self-expression. And that becomes their religion. And to talk to and spend time with those people is very interesting, but it's a good opportunity for me because I understand and I can relate to them in the same terms, in the same way they express themselves. But I can also say, that's amazing. That's like self-expression in art is beautiful, but there's something more fulfilling than that. And so that's one example that I have, and it's very relevant to me right now.
Mm-hmm.
And what's beautiful is that my core group of friends is in that community. It's a Christian art community, and we love art. We don't love it any less. We still love it, but we even in some ways love it more because we see it as a gift, and we can express even our love for Jesus through those things.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's an exciting opportunity.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What art are you pursuing?
Two things, music.
Okay.
And photography.
Awesome.
So I do some photography, but I also, I'm a part of a worship ministry called Grace House Ministries. And we just do these worship nights every month, and sometimes every couple months. We usually do them in St. Paul, and we see it as an invitation to our friends and people who are even in the art community around us, who we work with day to day, that we can build relationships with and say, we're just a group of artists, but we're a group of artists that are getting together to worship Jesus.
Fantastic.
Mm-hmm.
So do you want to sing Happy Birthday to yourself, or do you want Rebecca to do it?
Oh, man.
I'd like to hear Rebecca.
Yeah. Nobody warned me.
Yeah, like you're going to get a warning on this show.
Happy birthday, dear Levi. Happy birthday to you.
Beautiful.
That's what I mean?
That's surprising.
That's like my secret weapon.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Yeah, you think I was kidding.
Keep going.
I have no encore prepared.
Yeah, that's all right.
We have less than a minute.
That actually wraps up our time. What a great treat this has been. John, thanks for coming in, as always, and bringing in Levi on his 22nd birthday. This has just been huge fun for me. I hope that you as a listener have enjoyed this as well. You can go to desiringgod.org to check out John's writings, and we will see him again soon on the program because he's committed in writing to be a regular guest, I think. Anyway, have a great night, everyone. We'll see you tomorrow. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.